So here is James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12. James says this, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Let's come before our God and our King in prayer, asking for His work in our hearts. Lord, we come before You and Your Word, and we bow our knee, and we bow our hearts. We say, Lord, speak to us. We need Your voice. We need Your Word. We need Your grace. We need Your strength. For some of us who are coming with questions, Lord, I pray that through Your Word today, You would answer those questions. For some of us who are coming with deep discouragement and disappointment, would You come today as well, Father, to bring encouragement, to bring hope, to bring peace. In all of these things, we pray that Your Son would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, we looked at James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, and that was a very, very intense passage. In that passage, James was confronting the rich. Not just rich people, but rich people who were oppressing the poor. In that passage, we saw that some of the rich people in James' time were getting rich on the back of the poor. They were withholding wages. They were not paying them fair wages. They were grabbing their land. And in James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, James has very strong words for the oppressed. God will judge those who oppress. God loves justice, and He will not let injustice prevail. He will judge. Today, in James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, James shifts his focus from the oppressor to the oppressed. He moves from confronting the rich to comforting the poor who are oppressed. He gives them a word of exhortation. He says to them four times in verses 7, 8, and 10, "Be patient or have patience. Be patient or have patience." Now, friends, if you're a type A personality, right? A type A personality who's active, who's driven, who's ambitious, who wants to see things done, you look at James' exhortation to the oppressed and you say, "Is that it? Are you serious?" You'll probably be a bit annoyed. Probably be thinking, come on, these guys are being oppressed and you're telling them, just be patient? Are you asking them to be doormats? Are you asking them to be pushovers? Are you asking them just to tahan? What are you doing here, James? How can you be asking the oppressed just to be patient? Now, on the other hand, if you're a type B personality, you're more passive, you're more easygoing, you're more laid back, you're feeling a sense of relief, aren't you? Because last week, you saw, James is so actively speaking against the oppressed. Oh my goodness, does God want me to do something about it? And then you arrive here in James chapter 5, verse 7 to 12, and hang on, no need there. I can just relax. I can just be patient. I can just be passive. But friends, as we look closer at this text, I want to say to you that the text confronts both the active and the passive. The text confronts both type A and type B personalities, and at the same time, the text comforts those who are in type A and those who are in type B. Why? Well, friends, if we look closer at what the text is saying, we'll see that the kind of patience that James is exhorting us to is much more active than we can imagine. And if we look closer at the text, we'll also see that there is a rest that He offers to us in the midst of pain and in the midst of dark times that is deeper than any passivity can ever bring. Why, friends? You see, friends, a lot of us, our activism is driven by our pride. We want to see things done. We want to be vindicated. We want to show the world that we are right. And friends, so for a lot of us, our passivity is actually driven by fear. We fear failure. We fear that something will go wrong. So we decide we just won't do anything just in case something goes wrong. And James goes straight to the heart. And he addresses both the pride of the active as well as the fear of the passive. But in order for us to see that, in order for us to become active in the Lord and to experience a rest beyond passivity, we need to understand a few things from the text related to patience. We need to see just what is biblical patience. What is patience? And we need to ask a reason. Why? Why be patient at all? And finally, the text also gives us some practical tips on how we can be patient. So that is the structure of the sermon today. What is patience? Why be patient? And how can you be patient? What is patience? Why be patient? And how to be patient? Come with me to James chapter 5, verse 7. Now we've already seen that he exhorts us to patience. But if you look more closely at the text, his exhortation to patience comes together with two other virtues that you must hold together. These two other virtues are similar and yet different to patience. And it's only when you consider all these three virtues together do you get a fulsome understanding of what James is saying to us in the middle of difficult and painful times in the midst of oppression. He says in verse 7, 8, and 10, be patient, have patience. But look at verse 8. He also says, establish your hearts. And in verse 11, he says, to remain steadfast. Patience, establishing your hearts, and remaining steadfast. Let's look at each of these very briefly in turn to get an understanding of what James is talking about. First, he says, be patient. That's in verses 7 to 8 and 10. Now, we may think that this is a purely passive kind of patience, but look at the example that he gives to us to illustrate this type of patience. He points us to a farmer. A farmer who is waiting for the rains to fall and for his crop to grow. So yes, this farmer must wait for the rains to come, and he must wait for the crops to grow. The rain and the growth of the crops are beyond his control. But that does not mean that the farmer is completely passive. What does the farmer have to do? He must work hard to prepare the field. He must sow the seed. Now, very interestingly, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul gives three examples of what it means to be a Christian. And one of the examples he gives is the example of a farmer. And in that passage, he says, the farmer is hard working. So the kind of patience that James is calling us to is not pure passivity. It's the kind of patience that says, I will do everything I need to do. I will do everything in my control, but I will leave the outcome to God. I will wait patiently for the early rain and the later rain. I will wait patiently for the fruit to grow, but I will be a hardworking farmer that puts in the work necessary to prepare the ground, to sow the seed. So friends, this is the type of patience that James is exhorting us to. Not passive, but doing all that we can in our power and leaving the outcome to God. That is the kind of patience he's calling us to. Now look at verse 8. If you have the ESV, it says, establish your hearts. Now that's a literal translation, a bit wooden. I think the NIV gets to the meaning of this phrase much better. And if you have the NIV, it translates it as stand firm. Stand firm. And go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul gives three characters that he says a Christian should be. Number one, he says you should be a farmer, a hardworking farmer. Another character that he presents to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that of a soldier, ready to obey the commands of his commanding officer. And this is the kind of the sense that we're getting here. When James says, establish your heart, or strengthen your heart, or stand firm, he's giving us the picture of a soldier who is standing firm and ready for battle, a soldier who has a strong resolve to be ready to to be deployed for anything that his master calls him to. And this too, friends, is what James is calling us to in the midst of oppression and in the midst of dark times. Be patient. Do all you can. Leave the outcome to God, but also stand firm. Establish your hearts. Be a hardworking farmer, but be a soldier, firm and steadfast and ready for battle. Thirdly, in verse 11, he says that we need to remain steadfast. Now, again, this is a very literal translation, but I think the King James Version gets to the meaning a bit better. The King James Version translates this as endure or endurance. Endure or endurance. Go back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Not only does Paul say you have to be a farmer who's hardworking, a soldier who's ready to obey his commanding officer, he also says you have to be an athlete that competes according to the rules. And this is the picture we have here in verse 11. Endurance, perseverance, remaining steadfast is the picture of someone with the resolve to persevere and to keep going when they're met with great difficulty and great opposition. I've never run a full marathon in my life, but I've run two half marathons and they nearly killed me. Okay, there was one that I was running, I was dating Cindy at that time. She didn't really think I would finish it in good time. So she was supposed to wait for me at the finishing line, but she came half an hour late. And by the time I was already done, I was drinking kopi and eating kaya toast. And then she heard the ambulance sirens and she thought I collapsed and died. So she was very worried. I didn't have my phone with me because, you know, you run, you don't carry phone lah. At that time, you know, you don't. So she really thought something happened. Now, I have not run a marathon in a long time or even a half marathon, but I remember the days of training for that, and it's pure torture. There are two types of endurance that you need, isn't it? Number one is the physical endurance. You have to make sure that your body is ready to endure running those many kilometers, be able to press on and press through. But I found that the greater challenge is your mental endurance. That your mind does tricks on you, saying, hey, you can't do it, you can't do it. And you need to press on. You need to endure. And this is the picture that James is giving us here. An athlete, a marathon runner, who is willing to endure pain and resistance, both physical and emotional, even spiritual, in order to persevere and finish the marathon race. And this, my friends, is the kind of patience that James is exhorting us to. Not passivity, but doing everything we can, everything in our power, but leaving the outcome to God. Standing firm, established in our hearts with strength like a soldier, and remaining steadfast, persevering and enduring to the very end. Friends, this is what James is saying that we should do. Not sit back and enjoy, but press on and persevere. I wonder if any of you have seen the video that's been put out by the EDB recently. Anyone seen that video that says, Dear World? You seen that? Please go and watch it. I admit, I kind of choked up watching it. It's a video that's trying to tell the world that Singapore is open for business, even in the midst of this pandemic. And in one part, the narrator says this, we are in the toughest crisis of our generation. Our skies are quieter, and our streets too. But it's also in this quiet that you can hear the belief, and in the emptiness, see the resolve and resilience of our people. Planes can be grounded, but our spirit never. Dear world, together we will rise again. And that kind of captures a bit of the spirit of what James is saying here. Yes, friends, it's a difficult time. Yes, friends, you're facing oppression. Be patient. Do all you can. Leave the outcome to God. Have a resolve and a resilience that no matter what happens, you will press on and persevere to the very end. He's calling us to resilience, friend. But he's also calling us to a deep rest that only God can bring in the midst of pain, difficulty, and oppression. How? Well, let's look at point number two. Why be patient? Why be patient at all? Yes, James, you're telling us that I must be patient. You're telling me that I must stand firm. You're telling me I must endure. But why? Why so difficult? Why can't I just cruise? Why? Well, he gives us one reason in three parts. Do you see in this passage that three times James reminds us of the coming of the Lord? And the Lord here refers to Jesus Christ. Verse 7, look at verse 7. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Verse 8, establish your hearts, stand firm for the coming of the Lord. And verse 9, do not grumble, the judge is standing at the door. Friends, James is saying this, you can be patient, you must be patient. You can stand firm, you must stand firm. You can endure, you must endure, because Jesus Christ is coming again. And friends, this is a consistent testimony of the Christian church from the first century. The Jesus that came the first time is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We saw that very clearly in James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Jesus Christ is coming to judge. Nobody gets away with injustice and oppression. Nobody. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's coming to judge. Because of that, oppressed, you can be patient. You can stand firm. You can endure. But there's something else that Jesus Christ is coming with. Look at verse 7. Back to the farmer. What does the farmer get after his patient endurance? It says here in verse 7, the farmer gets the precious fruit. He gets the result of his labor, and that is guaranteed. Friends, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast, who endures under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Friends, why can we be patient in difficult times? Why can we be patient when we are being oppressed? Because Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming bringing reward and recompense. He's coming to punish the wicked, and he's coming to lift up those who have been oppressed. He's coming to reward the righteous. He's coming to give us the crown of life. Friends, that is the backdrop. That is the background for why you can be patient. James doesn't just tell you be patient and he says, just do it, lah. He gives you reasons for why. Why you can be patient. Why you can stand firm. Why you can endure. Jesus Christ is coming again. How real is that to you, my friends? Those of us who name the name of Christ as we go about our daily lives. How real is the reality that Jesus Christ is coming again anytime to punish the wicked and to reward the righteous? How real, friends, is that to you? Because the more real that is to you, the more you have the ballast, the more you have the internal strength to be patient, to stand firm, to endure. Jesus Christ is coming again with reward and recompense. That is why, friends, we can be patient in dark times. Finally, how? How are we to be patient? You've given me the background, you've given me the theory. But what does it mean practically to be patient in my situation? Well, James gives us three things. Seek peace, speak prophetically, and see purpose. Seek peace, speak prophetically, and see purpose. Seek peace. Come with me to verse 9. James says this, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Because Jesus Christ is coming again as judge, James is saying, do not grumble against one another. Specifically in this context, he's talking about grumbling against one another in the church. He uses the term brothers, which can also be translated brothers and sisters. And this is referring to those within the church. He says, because Jesus Christ is coming again, be peaceable. Don't grumble. You see, friends, when we're facing difficult times, when we're under pressure, we're prone, aren't we, to frustration. We're prone to lash out at one another. We're prone to grumble at one another and to fight. Friends, many church splits happen because of fights. And many fights begin with grumbling. And many grumbles begin with a sense of discontentment. But James is saying here, friends, you can be at peace. You can be at peace under pressure and oppression. How? Because you know Jesus Christ is coming again as the judge to punish and to reward. Now, how does this logic work out? Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian at Yale. Now, Volf has firsthand experience of genocide and ethnic cleansing in the former Yugoslavia. So he's not writing from a purely theoretical perspective. And Volf points out that, you know, we tend to believe that if you believe in a God who will judge and punish, that makes you a vengeful person. Because your God, you know, will punish. Your God is a God of justice. And so you will also go and take revenge and be a violent person. But Volf points out, it's precisely because you believe in a God who's holy and just and a God who punishes the wicked, it's precisely if that belief is real to you that you won't. Why? Friends, you see, if I don't believe that there's a God who is just and who will bring injustice to an end, who will punish the wicked, if I believe that above me only sky and I see injustice in this world, then what that means is I have to settle it, otherwise it doesn't get settled. But the problem is, friends, you and I are always clouded. We're clouded by our hurt. We're clouded by our pain. So when we take vengeance, or when we respond, it's always inordinate. Some of you remember watching those kung fu films, right, when you were young, right? So what happens, right? You kill my father, I kill your whole family, right? Or something like that. Revenge is always inordinate. But friends, if you believe Jesus Christ is coming again, he will punish the wicked, he is a just judge, and also merciful, you will know that his judgment is never inordinate. And if you know that he will judge righteously and thoroughly, that no injustice will go unpunished, that no wickedness will prevail, what does that do to you, friends? Number one, it frees you. It frees you from needing to take revenge right now, but it also frees you to work for justice, even if you don't see the outcome here in your lifetime. And so, friends, because Jesus Christ is coming again to punish the wicked and to reward the righteous, you and I do not need to grumble. We can seek peace with one another. Seek peace, friends. That too is being patient in the midst of oppression. Secondly, he says, speak prophetically. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And friends, this is another example why the patience that James is exhorting us to isn't pure passivity. He is using the example of the Old Testament prophets who spoke, who did something, who were active. People like Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and Amos. See, friends, many people tend to think that prophecy is about predicting the future. You go to a meeting, someone lays hands on you and tells you who you're going to marry, right? We tend to think that this is what prophecy is. Biblically speaking, prophecy is about speaking the word of God into the world. It's declaring God's will. It's declaring God's word to a watching world. It's taking God's word, speaking it to God's people and to the world. So when we take the Bible and when we preach it, what are we doing? We're speaking God's word to God's people in God's world. This is prophetic, my friends. We're speaking the word of God to the people of God. When you gather together in your community groups and you share God's word with one another, what are you doing? You're taking God's word and you're speaking it specifically into the instances of people's life. What are you doing? You're prophesying. You're speaking God's word to God's people in God's world. And that is what the Old Testament prophets were doing. They were speaking God's word. And God's word was intense. They spoke out against sins. They spoke out against injustices. They warned that God would judge and punish the wicked. And they called God's people back to himself to repent and to come back. Those are the Old Testament prophets that James is talking about here. He's calling us to speak prophetically. But you know, friends, if you follow the story of the Old Testament prophets, what do you find? You'll find that they were persecuted. You'll find that they were punished. You'll find that they never saw the coming judgment they prophesied in their lifetime. Neither did they see the coming reward that they prophesied. But you know what? They kept speaking out. They kept prophesying. They kept bringing God's word to God's people in God's world. Friends, you know, if you've ever been engaged in a cause, whatever cause it is, something you feel really passionate about, there are two ways that you can stop participating in that cause. One is when you face opposition, when you're intimidated by the opposition, when you're trying to do something and then fear sets in because there's opposition and what you're doing isn't received well. And then you're intimidated and you go, okay, I don't really believe in that cause anymore. But another way that we can become very disillusioned and stop is when we don't see immediate results. When we don't see immediate results. I give my time, I give my energy, I give my effort, I pour my blood, sweat, and tears, and I don't see any results. And we're disillusioned, we're disheartened, we're discouraged. There are two ways that we can be shifted off course in a particular cause. You've experienced it. I've experienced it. We've all experienced it. Now, friends, the prophets experienced these things too. They did not see the results, and there was opposition. But yet, they pressed on. They continued to speak, even though no one was listening. They continued to declare the word of God, even though God's people continued to be rebellious against him. What kept them going? What made them so unfazed by everything they experienced? Well, friends, they experienced what you and I can experience. They knew that God is just, that God is judge, that God will punish, and God will reward. Because we know that Jesus Christ is coming again with reward and recompense, we can speak prophetically and fearlessly, not being afraid of opposition or intimidation, and not being discouraged by a lack of results, because the results are in the hand of God. That, my friends, is patience too. We seek peace. We speak prophetically. It's not passive at all, friends. It's active. It's so active that it keeps speaking even when it's oppressed, even when it's persecuted, even when it's opposed, even when it's discouraged, because the eyes are set beyond the here and the now, beyond the results, to the God who gives the results, who gives us the early rain and the later rain and the precious. Seek peace, speak prophetically, but thirdly, see purpose. See purpose. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this: "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So he brings up the example of Job. And some of you who are exploring the Christian faith, Job is a figure in the Old Testament. He experienced much suffering, but he persevered through it all. He brings that person to light in verse 11. And then he does a very strange thing in verse 12. He concludes this section by telling us that we should not swear. And in this context here, swearing isn't saying bad words. Swearing is taking an oath, and we shouldn't swear. Now, how in the world do these two passages fit together? Job's example and not swearing. Well, we saw in Job an exemplar of endurance, even. He loses everything in the first three chapters of the book of Job. His wealth, his family, his health. He's in such a terrible place that his own wife, in Job chapter 2 verse 9, tells him, sin with your mouth, take an oath, curse God, and die. Curse God, and die. But you know what? Job never does. He endures. He presses on. He argues with God. He defends himself. But finally, in Job 42 verse 7, God vindicates Job. God praises him and honors him by giving him twice as much as he had before. Why? Why in the world did God do this? Well, James chapter 5 verse 11 gives us the answer. The purpose of the Lord is to show that he is compassionate and merciful, even through the hardships of life, even through the pain and the difficulty, even in oppression. God is compassionate and merciful, and sometimes pain is what we need to experience to really know the reality of God's compassion and God's mercy. It's not just an idea in our mind. It's an experience in our lives. That is the purpose. For Job, there is a purpose in the chaos. Now, how does this tie into verse 12? You see, friends, James here is not prohibiting all kinds of oaths. There are some Christians that read this in Matthew chapter 5, and they think that Jesus and James are saying, you can never take an oath. So you cannot swear in court. You cannot take marriage vows. You cannot take the national pledge. You cannot even take membership vows, right? So there are some Christians who say that. James here is saying, Jesus is also saying, never take a vow. Well, friends, that's not really possible, because God himself, throughout the scriptures, actively takes vows. He vows that he will fulfill his promise. You can see examples of this in Hebrews 3, 4, 6, and 7. In fact, Hebrews 6:16 assumes that oaths are normal and good. Paul himself, the apostle, he calls God to be his witness in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. That's an oath. That's swearing. So friends, Jesus and James are not prohibiting all kinds of oaths. If they were, we won't be able to live in this world. Oaths are good. Oaths are sometimes necessary. In the court of law, in marriage, in church membership, those are oaths before Almighty God. So what is James prohibiting here? Well, Craig Blomberg, a New Testament scholar, he calls these rash or unrealistic vows. Rash or unrealistic vows. Friends, have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to impress someone, or you're trying to get out of a difficult situation, and you use your mouth to overpromise, and you know you cannot fulfill? I saw on Facebook recently this case, I think it's in China, where this guy was trying to impress this girl, promises to pay for dinner. They go out for dinner, and then she brings 23 of her relatives along. And at the end, the bill is so huge, he can't afford it. He slips away very quietly. The chatter on the internet, some people are in support of him, some people are in support of the girl. But the thing is, he made a vow, didn't he? He made a promise that he could not really fulfill. And that is what James is speaking about, a rash or unrealistic vow. You see, in those days, maybe the poor Christians were tempted to fend off their creditors by saying, I can pay, just give me a few more days. But they know they can't. Now friends, you and I are guilty of that too. We make vows that we cannot fulfill. And sometimes we make those vows because we're trying to get out of trouble. But at the heart of all this is a lack of trust in the mercy and compassion of God. In the middle of trouble, we think, I've got to get myself out of this situation. I'm going to use my mouth. I'm going to talk myself out of this situation. I'm going to make this oath. It reflects actually a heart that doesn't truly trust that God is compassionate and God is merciful. And friends, this is what James is exhorting us to see that in the middle of all of your hardship and pain, there is a purpose, the purpose of God to show his compassion and to show his mercy to you. You can trust Him. You can rest in Him. You can be straightforward. You don't need to resort to rash vows. You can let your yes be yes and your no be no. You can seek peace. You can speak prophetically when you see God's purpose that even in dark times, He is at work to show your heart. He is compassionate, that He is merciful, that He is trustworthy. He blesses those who trust in Him. Friends, in 2004, Muslim radicals killed a Dutch filmmaker. And in retaliation, both sides started attacking one another. Churches and mosques experienced attacks. An Islamic school was bombed. There was an outpouring of violence that shook the Netherlands. And during this tense time, a Christian pastor did something very radical. His name is Reverend Kees Sebrandy. Now, Reverend Kees Sebrandy is not a progressive Christian. He is very conservative, very traditional, very orthodox, even culturally as a Dutchman. But this pastor, he lived in a community of Middle Eastern immigrants. The week when all these attacks were taking place, Sebrandy, this Dutch Reformed pastor, walked to his neighborhood mosque and he started knocking on the door furiously. The Muslims were huddled inside in fear, afraid that there were groups that were going to come and attack them. They sheepishly opened the door. They saw this conservative Christian pastor. They were afraid. But to their shock, he announced to them that he would stand guard at the mosque every night until the attacks stopped. Soon, he started getting other pastors and other churches in the region involved in guarding the mosques in the region. And they did this for over 3 months until the violence subsided. This made the world sit up. They wondered, what in the world made this conservative Christian, orthodox Christian man do what he did? A reporter went to see him. They wanted to figure out. They interviewed him. They tried to figure out, what is your motivation? Did you somehow make friends with someone in the mosque and that somehow changed your heart? No. Were you maybe influenced by the liberal values of the Netherlands to soften your conservative stance? No. Then why did you do it? Why did you do it? And Reverend Kees Sebrandy simply said this. Jesus. Jesus commanded me to love my neighbor and even my enemy. Jesus commanded me to love my neighbor and even my enemy too. Friends, the compassion and mercy of God that He wants to show you and He wants to show me comes to us most clearly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Friends, the first time He came, He died for you, even while you were His enemy. If there's anyone, friends, who understands His justice, it's our Lord and it's our Savior. He was completely innocent, and yet He was oppressed and killed in the place of guilty sinners, like you and me, in the place of you. Why? So that, friends, both the oppressor and the oppressed, who both stand guilty in the courtroom of God, might find forgiveness and freedom from the coming judgment that He will bring when He comes. But when you see the extent to which God has loved you in Jesus Christ, even while you were His enemy, even when you were against Him, even when you were oppressing Him, when you see the extent of that love, you'll be patient. You'll stand firm. And you will endure. You'll seek peace. You'll speak prophetically. And you will see the purpose of God in bringing reward, in showing us mercy and compassion and hope, in using us, friends, as a conduit for that same mercy, compassion, and love. Friends, we are living in a very divided world. But God is calling His people out of this world, filling them with His love, filling them with his gospel, sending us back into that world, show his compassion, his mercy, and his love. Be patient, friends. Stand firm and endure.